Morning, we're in Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter 24, and the Bible reads, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have him crucified. But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose at the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me to have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Let's pray, dear Lord God. We thank you for this day and for this opportunity to hear your word preached. Just thank you, especially for the hope of the resurrection. And we just ask that you would bless Pastor Mahir with your Holy Spirit now as he preaches your word unto us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we are in Luke 24 this morning. And the title of my sermon this morning is Looking for Answers in All the Wrong Places. Looking for Answers in All the Wrong Places. If you look at verse number 1, we're going to read the first couple verses here. Six verses, actually. It says, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. And I'm going to talk about this morning of how Christians, non-Christians, often are looking for the answers to all of their problems, but they're always looking in the wrong places. Now, before I get into the actual sermon itself, let me just explain why we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank God that we live in a country where we uphold and exalt the doctrine of the resurrection one day out of the year. And even if it's not, you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, most people in general believe that Jesus Christ resurrected after the third day. And this is a very special day. And, you know, you have people who may not go to church, or they may not read the Bible, they may not adhere to Christian doctrines, but they actually believe in the resurrection. They know this day to be that. They use it as a day to commemorate that. And many of them come to church on that day. They like to go to church to kind of honor this doctrine. But it is an important doctrine of the Christian faith. And in fact, it's one of the most important doctrines of the Christian faith. And in fact, according to the Bible, listen to this, you cannot go to heaven. You cannot be saved if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible actually teaches. And the reality is this. Let's say Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross. Let's say he made these claims and he performed these miracles and he died for our sins. And let's say everything that took place in the Gospels actually happened except for the resurrection. Then you know what? Christianity is completely meaningless. Because everything really hinges upon Jesus Christ coming back from the dead because of the fact that he is God. And as God, he's able to give up his life and he's able to take it again. And the fact that he conquered death, the fact that he came back to life, is ironclad proof that he is God. And therefore, our faith in this religion that we refer to as Christianity is a legitimate faith. Look what it says. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13 says this. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, listen to this, then our preaching is vain. That means I'm literally wasting my time up here talking to all of you. Every single Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday, for years on end, it would be complete vanity and meaningless if Jesus Christ did not rise. So he says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God. So he literally says, hey, if Jesus Christ didn't come back from the dead, then we're actually bearing witness of something that did not happen because God is claiming that it happened. So now we're bearing false witness of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So in other words, if Jesus Christ didn't resurrect, then God is not powerful enough to resurrect his son Jesus. These are some pretty powerful claims if it did not happen. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Listen to this. Ye are yet in your sins, the Bible says. Now, why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ important? Well, because of the fact, as I mentioned, it proves that he's God. It gives validity to the religion of Christianity. But also, it gives us a future hope. You know, the Bible refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ as being the first fruits of the resurrection. And what that means is that Jesus Christ's resurrection operates somewhat as an example of what's going to happen to us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in the future. When a person who's a believer in Jesus dies, their spirit, according to the Bible, goes to heaven. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The physical body remains here on this earth. However, the Bible specifically tells us that in the future, one day Jesus Christ will return and we will be reunited with our physical bodies. The difference being our bodies will be completely glorified. Now, what does it mean to be glorified? It means it will be completely absent of sin. No longer struggling with addictions, temptations, whatever it is that the sicknesses, health issues, any problem that is attached to the physical body will no longer be there. It's 100% absent. And this is the promise that God gives us through the resurrection. Amen. So in order for that to actually take place, Jesus Christ would have had to have resurrected 2,000 years ago in order to be the first fruits of the resurrection. You know, if we didn't resurrect physically one day, then it would be completely meaningless. There'd be no, you know, people think that when we go to heaven, it's just like we just kind of remain like Casper. It's just like a floating spirit for all of eternity. But no, that's not actually true. One day, our physical bodies will also be on this earth or even in heaven at that point. And we will, it'll be flesh and bone, so to speak, okay? And so, you know, it's important for us to understand that because, you know, the doctrine of the resurrection is a key doctrine. And you have a lot of religions out there that deny this. They'll often claim that they are a Christian organization, but they deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For example, you have the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm going to be preaching an extensive sermon tonight on Jehovah's Witnesses tonight. But one of the points that I'm going to be talking about is the fact that Jehovah's Witnesses will claim that Jesus Christ resurrected in spirit only. So his body didn't come out of the grave. It was a spiritual resurrection. But no, the Bible, as we clearly saw in Luke chapter 24, he said flesh. He had flesh and bone. He says the spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me to have. And in fact, he goes to Thomas and he tells him, put your finger in my wounds, in my hand, and in my side, basically proving that it's not just some apparition that he's looking at. It's not just some spirit. He's actually viewing a physical body. And the promise there is that one day when we resurrect, we will physically resurrect from the grave. The Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And at the end of the day, the resurrection, listen to this, is the answer to all of life's problems. It's the answer to all life's problems. You know, whatever physical ailment that you suffer from, whatever temptation you suffer from, most people are trying to figure out how to deal with that this side of eternity, but it's actually 100% impossible to completely deal with. Because let's say you're just like the healthiest person, you have no addictions, you know, you're just disciplined and you eat properly, you exercise, you have a great family history of just good health, and you're just, you know, perfect. Okay? Well, you got one problem, and that is that you're still gonna die. You're just gonna die healthy. You're just going to die a healthy person. Now, you might outlive some people around you, but no matter what you do, you still have this one issue, and that issue is that you're going to physically die one day. You say, well, what am I going to do? You know, can we use AI or something to transhumanism to kind of keep me alive? No, the only thing that will keep you alive forever is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's through the resurrection. He says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And he says, you know, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But then he says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So even whether you're dead and you believed on Jesus Christ prior to death, or whether you are alive right now, the Bible promises us that belief in Jesus Christ comes with this: you will never die. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to physically die one day, because you will, but you will come back to life. It's called the resurrection. And so that is the promise that God gives us. And this is why Easter is so important to us as Christians. It's because it is an essential doctrine to the Christian faith, and it's important that we emphasize this doctrine, especially on a day like this. And obviously, you know, we had potluck, and there's Easter eggs that the kids are going to have, but the pinnacle of this day is the fact that we're recognizing the resurrection. And don't let the White House or anything try to replace our celebration with perversion too, by the way. You know, at the end of the day, this is what the Bible says. This is something that we celebrate every Sunday, but particularly on this day. And so, praise God for the resurrection. Now, what's going on here in Luke 24? Well, Jesus Christ has been crucified at this point. He's been in the grave for 3 days. And what you have is the disciples coming to the grave with spices. You have Mary coming to the grave with spices and different ointments. And they're coming to see the body, the corpse, basically, of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? You know, is there anything wrong with them wanting to come to the grave to see. Yeah, there is a big problem with that. And that is that Jesus specifically told them that he was going to rise again the third day. And so you have this issue where they're coming for a particular answer, but let me say this, they're looking in all the wrong places. They're looking for Jesus, who's the answer, but they're looking in the wrong place. And this is why, you know, we obviously emphasize and we believe that the death of Jesus Christ is 100% important, because the Bible says that he was delivered for our offenses. However, he was raised again for our justification. And we never want to just celebrate the death of Jesus Christ at the exclusion of his resurrection. They're both equally important, but one really kind of solidifies and confirms the other. And so you have the disciples coming to the tomb. They're going to the sepulcher. They're looking for Jesus. The problem is they're looking in all the wrong places. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I want to apply this to believers in general. And we'll apply this to some people who may not be a believer yet. They don't go to church. They don't believe on Jesus Christ. They don't know for sure if they're going to go to heaven when they die. But if you could, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. Let's talk to Christians first and foremost regarding looking for answers in all the wrong places. How are we going to apply this in different areas in our life? Well, you know, how about the fact that Christians will often look for hope or slash closure in all the wrong places? Why are the disciples going to the sepulcher in the first place? Well, maybe they're hoping to find Jesus there. Maybe they're looking for some sort of closure. You know, they're devastated that their Savior has been crucified. It's been the third day, and they can't seem to bring closure to this traumatic experience. They're looking for hope. But you know what they should have done is actually remembered what Jesus told them in the first place. And obviously, when we think about the words of Jesus, according to the Bible, Jesus is the Word of God. So whatever he says is authoritative. It is the Word of God, right? So the disciples are going to the sepulcher on the third day. Why? Because they didn't listen to the Bible. They didn't listen to the Word of God. And let me just say this, is the Bible has all the answers to all of life's problems. And Christians should know that, but sometimes Christians forget that. You know, following the simple instructions of the Word of God really legitimately has a solution to all of life's problems. And let me say this, when prior to his crucifixion, Jesus told them, after I am risen, he tells them in Matthew 26, after I am risen, I shall go before thee in Galilee. So he's telling them like, hey, not if I resurrect, after I resurrect, I'll meet you in Galilee. You know, it's just like, get the address, put it in the GPS, the third day. And it's not like they didn't know about the third day, because Jesus said, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And of course, this he spake of his death and his resurrection. So this is something that he commonly taught. He reiterated multiple times throughout his ministry. He told them, I'm only going to be dead for 3 days and three nights, and when I am risen, meet me up at Galilee. But yet his disciples, those who are closest to him, who probably heard this sermon like multiple times, by the way, they're like, I get it, Galilee, all right, you know, I get, but why are you going to the grave? Why are you looking for the answers in all the wrong places? You know, at the end of the day, looking for hope that Jesus Christ was going to be there, what you should have done is gone to Galilee, because that's where he was, okay? That's where he told you he was going to be. That's what the Word of God said was going to take place, but you decided not to do that. And here's the practical application to that, is that Christians will often look for the answers to all of their problems outside of the Word of God, outside of Scripture. They'll look to politics. They'll look to the White House. They'll look to philosophy. They'll look to podcasts. They'll look to secular sources. But rarely, if ever, do they actually ever go to the Bible. Whereas the Word of God literally has the answers to all of our problems. And one of the reasons why Christians don't go to the Bible, because it takes work to actually find it. You know, the Bible says to search the Scriptures daily. The Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the Bible commands us to go to the Bible and say, what does God have to say about this? Not what does Joe Rogan have to say about it? Or, you know, whatever other famous podcaster is out there. What do they have to say? They have some sort of Christian value. I should see what they have to say about it. You know, the greatest Christian value you'll find is the Bible. Okay. Let me read to you from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's saying the Bible has everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, obviously, the Bible's not going to tell you what kind of shoes you should be wearing today, right? It's not going to get specific regarding what you should be doing today. It puts you in the ballpark of what you should be doing. It gives you the parameters and guidelines of what should take place. And it endows wisdom upon the recipient to make decisions for daily living. He goes on to say, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The problem is that with the disciples is that they're kind of trusting in their own understanding. They're just kind of like, well, that's where they put him in the sepulcher, so that's where we're going to go to look for him. But they're looking for the answers in all the wrong places. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Now, let me just say this, is that I'm not saying that secular knowledge is evil and bad and wrong, but the priority should always, for the Christian, should always be the Bible. Amen. Filter everything that you believe or the decisions that you make based upon the Bible. And you know what? If there's some secular book out there that is kind of, you know, it has good principles and it can teach you some good stuff, that's great, as long as it doesn't contradict the Bible. And as long as you don't prioritize that knowledge over the knowledge of the Bible. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What's the Bible saying? God views the most excellent wisdom of this world, and he says it's foolish in comparison to what he has to offer. It says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, it's interesting that you have all these universities that claim to have all this knowledge, yet not a single aspect of that knowledge ever brings someone to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Yet with all this plenty of knowledge and information that they give, it can never really bring someone to the saving knowledge of Jesus. They're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Go to Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Colossians chapter 2. He said, what's the point that you're making? You know, Christians need to get back to just reading the Bible to find the answers to all their problems. Hey, make the Bible readable again. Amen. And we live in a nation where there's an abundance of Bibles, but yet we don't really know if Christians are really reading it. And the way we know that they're probably not is based upon how Christians behave and believe. You know, because if they're reading the Word of God, then they would be drawing the line in a lot of areas. And again, it's not like Christians don't have a Bible. I mean, recently, Donald Trump is bringing out his own Bible. But it's a King James version. Now he's doing it, you know, for all his legal fees or whatever, you know. But he's bringing out a King James Bible, and I believe it has like the Constitution on there. I think it has the Bill of Rights and the Pledge of Allegiance, and it's like $60. I'm probably gonna get one. Okay, I'm not a Republican, by the way. I'm not a conservative. I just think it's cool. Because here's the thing, is like, you know who needs the Bible the most sometimes are like Republicans and conservatives. They're actually the ones who probably need it the most. So I rejoice in the fact that all these conservative houses are actually going to have a legitimate Bible in their home. And, you know, they're probably going to read it because it was given to them by their Lord and Savior, Donald Trump. They're like, now we really got to read the Bible, you know, because Donald Trump's giving it, you know, he didn't give it to them, but he's selling it to them. And, you know, I've had people ask me like, so, but you think, don't you think it's wrong to have the Constitution on there? And here's the way I see it, okay? Let me just veer off a little bit and talk about this. Here's the way I see it, okay? You know, Mormons also give out King James Bibles, But when you get it, you actually get it with like a picture of Joseph Smith inside. So anytime I've ever gotten a Bible from a Mormon, if I've taken one from a Mormon, I'll just kind of tear that part out, okay? And I'm not saying you have to do that with the Constitution. I'm just saying, like, just because you have extra things added on there doesn't mean it's blasphemous or anything like that. It doesn't make it less holy. And someone asked me, like, yeah, but they're adding to God's Word. But obviously they don't read the King James because the King James comes with a letter to the reader from the translators, right? And, you know, it's always good to know about the Constitution and, you know, all that. And so I just rejoice in the fact that every Republican home or conservative home, or at least the majority of them, because they want to support Trump, are going to have a Bible in their household. And if they choose to seek out the truth, if they choose to actually read the Bible, it's going to be there for them. You understand? Now, it could work both ways if you think about it. Because if they have the Bible there and they're looking for the truth, they're going to find it right there. They'll read it. It'll open their minds to the truth. However, it could also work to their detriment. Because if they choose not to seek out the truth, you know, it's like you had a Bible. You purchased a Bible. You know, you put it on your coffee table for all to see, and yet you chose not to read it. The point that I'm making is that we have an abundant supply of the Word of God in this world, in this country. And so there should be no reason why Christians don't go to the Bible first. Make it as a priority. If you're looking for the answers to all of your problems, don't look in all the wrong places. Don't look at your favorite philosopher, your favorite podcaster. Don't look at X, Y, and Z. Don't look at the White House. You should be looking towards the Bible. Amen. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Listen to this. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After what? The tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Isn't that a powerful admonition there? Because he tells us, you got to be careful because people are looking to spoil you. What does that mean? Well, you think of one nation in the Bible conquering another nation, defeating another nation. They often take captive the people, right? They spoil their goods. They spoil the individuals there, their gold and silver. That's what it means, is to spoil them, to kind of take them captive. And the Bible's saying here that there's people in this world that want to captivate you through philosophy and vain deceit. You know, through the wisdom of this world, deceive you into thinking that this is the standard of truth. And he says you got to be aware of these things and make sure that you're not just following fables and traditions of men. You say, well, how do I know? How do I differentiate if it's the Bible, or how do I differentiate if it's godly and not? Well, does it get you to closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it push you to the Bible? Right? If it pushes you further from the Bible, further from the principles of the doctrines of Christ, it's probably not of God. And so beware of the Jordan Petersons. Beware of the Joe Rogans. You say, why? Because they seek to captivate you. Beware of the Andrew Tates. Amen. They seek to captivate you and spoil you through the traditions of men and not after Christ, the Bible says. Okay? And Andrew Tate is nowhere near the example of biblical manhood that the Bible actually teaches. And this is something that needs to be talked about frequently, because many young men are being taken captive by that philosophy and vain deceit, the traditions of men. The Bible also says, you don't have to turn in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, God is rebuking his people. He say, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, listen to this, but not of me. He's like, woe unto you, cursed are you, judgment shall come upon you, because you're looking for wisdom and counsel, but not from me. Basically saying, like, I'm available. You can learn counsel from me, but you choose not to. He says, not of me, and that cover with the covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. That walk to go down into Egypt, which, by the way, in the Bible, Egypt is a picture of the world system, Satan's kingdom, so to speak. He says, they walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Listen to this, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion, the Bible says. You better be careful what you rely on when it comes to the information of this world and who you're relying on. Don't look for the answers to your problems or look for wisdom in all the wrong places. Don't go to the tomb, go to Galilee. So, well, how do I know? Because he told you he would be in Galilee. You say, wow, how am I supposed to like raise my kids in this wicked world? Right here, the Bible tells us how. Amen. You don't have to go to some crunchy mama. You can go right here. Yeah. Well, how do I know how to have a godly marriage? You go to Galilee. Amen. Listen to what Jesus said and follow him to Galilee instead of going to some secular person who doesn't believe the Bible. Well, what do I do? How do I be successful at my job? How do I make sure I have the right attitude when it comes to resources and money? Right here. Go to Galilee. You don't have to go to the tomb because there's nothing there. So make the Bible readable by Christians again. Christians need to make sure that they're seeking for their answers in all the right places, and the right place is in the Word of God. Go to Matthew chapter 23, if you would, Matthew chapter 23. The title is Looking for Answers in All the Wrong Places. How about this? Christians looking for biblical truth in all the wrong places. Yeah. It's great when Christians are saved and they know they're going to heaven when they die, but sometimes Christians get caught up in some really bad institutions, bad churches that espouse bad doctrine, that actually teach contrary to the Word of God. And when you think about the story here in Luke 24, you're in Matthew 23, you know, the disciples came to the grave to look for Jesus, but he wasn't there. He was absent. And you know what? Sometimes Christians, well-meaning Christians, will join a church because they think they're going to find Jesus there. But they actually don't. You know, they don't find Jesus Christ. They don't find biblical doctrine. Why? Because it's like a graveyard. Yeah. It's basically like a tomb. Okay? Look at Matthew 23, verse 25. Here's an extreme example in the Bible. Jesus Christ is rebuking the Pharisees, and he says in verse 23, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Listen to this. For ye are like unto whited sepulchres. What is a whited sepulchre? It's like it's a white coffin, right? And the reason it says white is because it's kind of given the implication that it looks nice. It's a nice little building. I mean, coffin, right? He says, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Let me say this, is that Christians need to make sure they find the right church. Amen. You need to make sure you find the Lord Jesus Christ through the right church. And the reality is this, is that a lot of Christians end up going to the sepulcher, end up going to the grave, and it's like going to a Pharisee who outwardly appears beautiful, but inwardly they're full of dead men's bones. And what do I mean by that? Well, you know, the Bible teaches us that when we go to a church, there's some things that we should be looking for when choosing, deciding to be a part of that church. What's one of them? Well, you know, according to the Bible emphasizes and exalts the doctrine of salvation. And so it's important that you join a church, let me say this, that not only believes the right salvation, but talks about the right salvation. Amen. And when I say talks about the right salvation, I'm talking about they're talking about it from the pulpit. Yeah. Meaning there should be no question in your mind as to what the pastor believes about salvation. And what does the Bible say about salvation? It says that we're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Pretty simple. You know, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. Verse 36 of chapter 3 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I doubt there's someone in this room that says, so what are you trying to say, Pastor? Are you trying to say I'm supposed to do good works? You know, the pastor obviously has to be very clear about what salvation is. And the reason I say this is because, you know, you might have churches out there that believe, the pastor believes right about salvation, he just doesn't like to talk about it. Because it might offend some people. You know, because you might have this group that thinks it's by grace through faith. This group thinks it's by repenting of your sins. This group, we don't know what they believe. That group over there is just like four different gospels. And because he wants to keep the church house full, he wants to just speak as cryptic as possible about salvation so as to not lose anybody. But let me say this. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ exclusively for salvation, you're not saved. Amen. Plain and simple. That's what the Bible teaches. I mean, the Bible literally says that we have to believe on Jesus Christ, which means to place our faith only in him, that it's not of works. And in fact, the Bible tells us, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen. One of the most beautiful verses in the Bible when talking about salvation is a verse that virtually everyone knows, and that is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever worketh, whosoever repents of their sin, whosoever keeps God's commandments, whosoever adds works with their faith. No, it says whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Find a church that speaks clearly about salvation. Because what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit you if you join a beautiful church with a great building and it just your kids love the services, they love the candy they give them, the songs that they sing, you love the music, but you don't even know that you're saved. Right. And you don't even know what the pastor believes about salvation. Yeah. Leaving everyone in obscurity, you talk to the members, they don't even know if they're saved. Folks, salvation is an important thing. Yeah. Okay? And so when you look for Jesus, make sure that the church you find talks about Jesus the right way when it comes to salvation. Yeah. You know, don't let Jesus be an afterthought when it comes to salvation. Yeah. Or that Jesus is insufficient for salvation. You're like, no one would ever say something like that. You think people would actually say that Jesus would be insufficient for salvation? Well, what if I told you that, yeah, you have to believe in Jesus to be saved, but you also have to do works as well. You're basically saying that the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ is insufficient because you must add something to that. What if someone said, you know, yeah, of course you got to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved, but you also have to be baptized. You also have to keep God's commandments. What's this also stuff? You know, if we had to do something for our salvation, then the death of Jesus Christ is not enough. But you know what? It is enough. And the reason it's enough is because Jesus Christ, who was crucified, is perfect. He's God. And that's why he is the sufficient sacrifice for us. And therefore, you know, look for a church that preaches the right gospel. Look for a church that has the right salvation. But even on top of that, look for a church where the pastor is willing to tell you to your face what the right salvation is. And preaches it from the pulpit what the right salvation is. You know, if you find yourself in a sepulcher, you got to get out of there. There's no Jesus there. You need to go to Galilee where he plainly told you what it is, what it means to be saved. Okay? But not only that, you know, find a church that has the right Bible. Amen. I'm sure there's churches out there that use a plethora of Bibles. You know, whatever Bible you have there is different from the one on the screen, different from the one that the pastor's using. Everyone just kind of has their own Bible. There should be a standard of a Bible that's being used. And according to what we know as far as biblical history in America's concerned, or even in England, it is the King James Bible. Amen. It's the one that's the most clearly laid out and concise. It is faithful to the original languages of Hebrew and the original Greek text. And let me say this, is it doesn't remove any verses from the Bible. Right. Which the vast majority of modern versions of the Bible actually remove verses. Yeah. And they do it in such a way that it's so blatant, because they probably think that you don't read it. I mean, think about that. You say, what do you mean? Well, you know, how about Acts chapter 8, where verse 36 is there, and all of a sudden you see the number 37, but there's nothing there. And then it's verse 38. It's like, you just trying to pull one on me? Where did this verse go? They just remove it. Essential doctrines of the Christian faith are literally removed from the modern versions of the Bible. That should raise an eyebrow. That's a major red flag when things are being added and things are being taken away from the Word of God, okay? So find a church that has the right Bible, which is the King James Bible. And obviously, this is not a sermon on the King James Bible, but, you know, we can talk about that all day long to show you why it's superior to the other modern versions of the Bible. What's another kind of church? What else should you be looking for when it comes to a church? Well, you know, find a church that is actively evangelizing. I mean, we're Christians, right? And we believe what we're saying, right? And we think that everyone else should know about it, right? And we believe in hell, right? We believe in heaven, right? We know that Jesus can save, right? So why aren't you telling someone else about it? Right? I mean, the commission has been clearly given by Jesus Christ in Matthew 28. He's told everyone, and by the way, not just the pastor. The pastor should be going soul winning. The pastor should be involved in missions trips, preaching the gospel, winning people to Christ on a weekly basis. Okay? But so should the members. That's the example that we see in the Bible. But there's a major issue if you find a sepulcher where no one's winning anybody to Christ. No one's sharing their faith. And in fact, it's almost offensive to ask someone to go soul winning and to go evangelize. And let me just say this. If you're a visitor here, I'm just gonna prepare you right now. Okay? Someone in our church, before you try to ninja your way out of here, someone in our church, if they don't know who you are, they're going to come talk to you. And they're going to ask you a really important question. And that question is, are you 100% sure that if you die today that you'd go to heaven? Don't be offended by that. Amen. It's actually an expression of love from us to you, because we want you to know that you're going to go to heaven when you die. And we don't want you to be uncertain about it. We don't want you to doubt. We don't want you to be afraid to die. We want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. Amen. Okay? And so people are going to come to you after the service, and they're going to ask you that. You know why? Because our church is an evangelistic church. We believe in preaching the gospel, and we believe in training other people in our church to go out and win the lost to Christ. Amen. That's the kind of church you should be looking for. Not this us for and no more type mentality, where we don't want to reach anybody else. We just got to keep growing here. It's not the way it works. God commanded us to go out and reach people for Christ and to preach the gospel. And then lastly, here's another thing that you should be looking for when looking for a church, and that is that the pastor is actually preaching the entire counsel of God. Amen. You know, are you learning doctrine at your church? Right. And I'm not saying it has to be super deep systematic doctrine, but every once in a while it should be, though. Amen. And you should be learning about an array of different topics in the church that you're at, whether it's topical sermons on doctrine or it's refuting false doctrine. You know, it's important for a church to actually tell you what's wrong and what's right. It's important for a pastor to teach its members about the Jehovah's Witnesses, about the Mormons, about the Catholics, about whatever false religion is out there. You say, why? It's because the Bible commands us to teach you about those things so that you're not deceived. Amen. The lines are always being blurred. They're always kind of being pushed. And if the people in the church are not educated on what the Bible says regarding these topics, you might be deceived. And so go to a church where they're actually preaching the Bible, where they tell you, listen to this, to open your Bibles. Amen. Hey, well, they'll give you a Bible, not sell you a Bible. Yeah. How about that? You know, it's like, do you have a Bible? No, well, let me give you a Bible. Not like, oh, well, you could purchase this one for $59.99. And if you don't have that, then, hey, well, God bless you. You know, go somewhere where they'll give you a Bible. The Bible should be free, amen? Amen. It's the Word of God. What's the point that I'm making? The point that I'm making is the church is the pillar and ground of truth, so you better make sure that you're going to the right place. Don't find yourself at a sepulcher where it's just a building full of dead men's bones, where the pastor doesn't even know if he's saved. Or even if you ask the pastor, like, hey, what do you have to do to be saved? You know, that's a real personal question. I don't really like to answer things like that. You know, I don't want to be offensive to anybody. And that's not a good church for you to be in. The pastor, if anybody, should know what it takes to be saved. Yeah. Right? Out of everyone, it's like, you're the spiritual leader. You're the one preaching. This is like your full-time job. You don't even know how to be saved? That's crazy. Find the church that fits those qualifications, not a church that doesn't know what they're talking about salvation, about the doctrines of Christ, etc. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28 in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 28. We talk about looking for answers in all the wrong places. One thing I also notice with Christians is that they look for peace in all the wrong places. Amen. Disciples are going to the sepulcher to find closure. They're looking for peace. We're hoping to find Jesus there, but it's the wrong place. You know, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth unto you, give I unto you." And he tells them that in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And some people are looking for peace. They're looking in all the wrong places, but it's also because people are looking for answers to the wrong questions. Sometimes people just ask the wrong questions. You say, what do you mean? Well, let's just read a couple of verses here. And I'm saying a couple, but it's actually, we're going to read a lot of verses here. And this is about King Saul. How many of you have ever heard of King Saul? Raise your hand if you've heard of King Saul. He's actually the first king of Israel, the nation of Israel. And he started off really good. You know, he was a man who loved the Lord. He executed the judgments of God. But he ended up getting away from God. He ended up becoming very backslidden. And at the end, he didn't end his life well. And in fact, he ended up killing himself. He ended up committing suicide. But he was a saved man. So according to the Bible, he is in heaven today because he believed on the Lord. But he was just severely backslidden. Okay. And it got to a point where even though he was still a king, God forsook him. Not from salvation, just from blessing him as a king. You know, because it's one thing to be saved, but it's another thing to have God bless your life after salvation, because that requires your obedience to his word. Well, Saul was just very disobedient. He was just rebelling against God to the max. And it came to a point where God just basically said, like, I'm not going to bless him anymore. I don't want nothing to do with him. I'm just going to leave him. And so King Saul has a kingdom to run. He has all these decisions to make. He has all these enemies that want him dead. And so when he asks God, what should I do? He's just not getting an answer. That's scary. You know, to have all these problems as a Christian and to pray to God and God just never answers you because you're backslidden, because you're not right with God, that's a dangerous place to be. So King Saul is like doing his best. He wants God to answer him, but he's not right with God. He's backslidden. He's not listening to the Lord. So God's not listening to him. And God is basically chastising him. He's punishing him. Well, he resorts to just the worst type of solution. Because he's just like, I don't know what to do. The Philistines are going to kill me. I got all these enemies that want to put me to death. I need to figure out what to do. Well, when he was right with God, he actually removed all the witches from the land. Okay, because God told him to do so. He's like, no witches allowed in the land. Okay, and in fact, he was following the command that, you know, suffer not a witch to live. Like, they were put to death in those days. And so he got rid of them all. But, you know, there's like a little remnant. There's people who, you know, got their side hustle as witches in those days. And they're kind of, it's the black market for witches or whatever. So he basically inquires and he says, I need someone to find me a witch. And he's like, what? You got rid of all the witches. And he's just like, well, find me one. And the reason he wants to find one is because he wants to inquire of the witch to bring up his former mentor, Samuel, from the grave. Samuel had already died. He was in heaven. His course was finished. But it's just like the only guy he can think of like that can help him is someone who's already dead. Right? And so he finds a witch. It's the witch at Endor, which is probably where Star Wars got the name from. But it was a real place, okay? Not in a galaxy far, far away or anything. Look at verse 7 of 1 Samuel 28. It says, then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on the raiment, and he went two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? So what is taking place here? Well, he knows what he's done in the past to get rid of the witches. So now he's just saying, like, you know, he's covering himself. He's putting in a disguise because he doesn't want this lady to know that, you know, it's Saul. And she's like, are you kidding me? You know what Saul would do if he found out? It's like, he's Saul. Like, the man, it's who you're talking to is him. And Saul, verse 10, swear to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Now, this is really evil for him to say something like that. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake unto Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Last verse here, verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. And we're not going to read the rest of the story, but Samuel basically tells him, like, I got news for you. You're going to die. Wait, he doesn't tell him you're going to die. He says it in a really nice way. He says, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. And of course, Samuel's in heaven, right? That's where he abides. And then it's just, and you can tell, like, Saul is just like, that's not the answer I was looking for. But basically, he's just gone too far. So he's going to a sepulcher to inquire of a dead man what he shall do. But the reality is this, is that he was asking the wrong question. The question is not, hey, Samuel, what should I do? The question is, how can I get right with God? Amen. You know, a lot of times, Christians who are backslidden, they're always asking the wrong questions. Like, how can I succeed here? How can I make this work? How can I make sure that I'm not being punished in this area? What they should be asking is, like, how do I get right with God? Because at the end of the day, you know, he didn't ask Samuel, hey, Samuel, can you inquire of the Lord so I can get right with him? Because I repent. I regret what I've done. I want to get right. Please be merciful unto me. He didn't say any of that. He's like, they're going to kill me. What should I do? He wanted like some sort of strategy on how to fight the Philistines or where to run to, something practical. But you know what? It wasn't a practical answer that he needed. What he needed was to get right with God. Instead of going to the sepulcher, asking a dead person, how do I win this fight? What he should have asked is like, I want to stop fighting against God and just get right with the Lord again. But that's not what he asked. And you know what? He ended up dying in his sin. He died in that state. And you know what? Thank God he was saved. The Bible tells us, it shows us clearly that he was saved. But at the end of the day, you know, that's not how anybody wants to end their life. He died a disgraceful death, and here we are thousands of years later talking about him. And we're not like, yeah, Saul's cool. You know, oh man, he loved the Lord, and I'm going to name my son Saul or something, you know. Like, no, he's like a byword in a proverb now. We use him as an example of what not to do. We use him as an example, you know, of what rebellion looks like against the Lord. And you know what? He's probably face-palming himself in heaven right now, like, man, there goes another sermon about, you know, about me. And we're all going to get to heaven and be like, oh, hey, Saul. Like, hey, at least you're safe, brother. You know what I mean? He's like, you know, praise God for salvation. But you know what? He's a perfect example of a backslidden believer who asked the wrong questions. And Christians who are backslidden, you're going to keep having problems. Life is going to be miserable because you're a Christian. You're a believer. You know what the Bible says. You know what the Bible requires of you. And you know that you should come back at any point in time to get right with God, and you can. Don't ask, oh man, what should I do in this particular area? The question you should ask is, how can I get right with God? And the answer is by just getting right with God. Just say, Lord, I regret what I've done. I repent of what I've done, and I want to get right with you. And from here on out, I'm going to try to live to my best abilities according to God's word and do what I know I should be doing. You say, what if I don't? Then you might just end up like Saul. And so it's important for us to recognize. Go to Romans chapter 8. Here's the last point, and I'm done. Looking for answers in all the wrong places. I hope Christians today, under the sound of my voice, start going back to reading the Bible and finding the answers to all of life's issues in the Bible. I hope that if you're a Christian and you're attending our church, maybe for the first time, that you either stay in our church or you look for a church that has those qualities that you need as a Christian to grow in your faith. I hope that if there's someone here who is backslidden, maybe you're away from God, that you start asking the right questions and that you just get right with the Lord and be reinstated into fellowship with God and with believers. It's easy to do so. And here's the last point that I'm going to make. And that is that when talking about looking for answers in all the wrong places, people look for salvation in all the wrong places too. It's interesting that the disciples went to the sepulcher where you're supposed to put dead people, and yet the answer to life was not there. And you know what the Bible says is that people place their faith in their dead works for salvation all the time. What does that mean? What I mean is sometimes people look for salvation in their works. Well, I got to make sure that I live a morally upright life. I got to make sure I keep God's commandments. I got to make sure I get baptized. I got to make sure I go to church. I got to make sure, like, the list just goes on and on and on. And you know what the Bible refers to that as? Dead works. They can't save you. You could live the most quote-unquote perfect life where you're keeping all of God's commandments. You are reading the Bible every day. You're going to church. You get baptized. You look like a Christian, you talk like a Christian, but folks, if your faith was never placed in Jesus Christ for salvation, it's all in vain. You're going to go to hell anyways. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. Stop going to the sepulcher of your dead works to find Christ, to find life. Go to Galilee and just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 6. Well, I just think you got to have faith with your works, though. I think they're both. Doesn't somewhere in the Bible say that in the Old Testament or something? Where does it say that? Somewhere in the Bible says you have to have both. Yeah, you know, as a Christian, you should add works to your faith in order to be a blessing to others. But adding works to faith for salvation, it can't get you saved because the Bible says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So the sure way to make null and void the grace of God to you is by adding works to your faith for salvation. Amen. Because grace is something that you don't deserve, that you get that you don't deserve. But if you're doing works, you're implying, I'm trying to do something to deserve it. Whereas the Bible says the exclusive faith in Jesus Christ. You say, are you trying to tell me that if I believe in Jesus, I can just live however I want and I'll never lose my salvation? Yes. However, it doesn't mean that life doesn't have consequences if you live however you want thereafter. Right. So people get this misconception like, oh, you could just live however you want. You can, but the reality is this, is that you know, you're still going to pay the consequences of your actions. And in fact, it's going to be far more harsh on you as a saved person than someone who isn't necessarily saved on this earth. You say, well, how do you know? Well, look at Saul. That's a perfect example. And so life doesn't come without consequences once you get saved. There are consequences. The difference is the gift of eternal life has been given to you. It's been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you won't suffer in hell. And that's the most important thing. Look at Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So you know what? You can go to the Philippines and crucify yourself like many do on Easter. You can beat yourself. You can fast twice a week. You can give of all your tithes. You can subject your body to all types of actions. You can keep God's commands. But if you're not saved, meaning you're in the flesh, you can't please God. God doesn't view that as anything legitimate in his eyes. Amen. And in fact, the Bible says that they are as, listen to this, filthy rags in the eyes of God. Amen. So when God looks at your righteousness, meaning the good things that you do, he's like, ugh, it's filthy. Amen. It doesn't meet up to his standard. The best that you can do won't meet to God's standard. The greatest moral life you could ever live will not meet up to God's standard. You cannot go to heaven based upon the best you can do. You go, what am I supposed to do then? Well, luckily, Jesus Christ does meet God's standard. Amen. And so because he meets God's standard, the Bible says that he gives us of his own righteousness when we believe on him. Amen. It's called the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. So you could either try to use your own righteousness. Never works. Die and go to hell. Regardless of what you believe, by the way. Amen. Or you can just humble yourself and say, you know what? I want salvation for free. I want the righteousness of Jesus. I can't please God in my flesh. Therefore, I'd like to believe on him today for salvation. And you know what? It's a free gift. You can have it. You don't have to do anything for it. We don't have you sign papers here or anything. Like, all right, wonderful. I'm glad you made that. Now, can you please sign on the dotted line? If you could add your social security and all. You just call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Go to Romans chapter 10. This is the last passage and that's it. But you know, there's plenty of people out there that, what do? They're always visiting a sepulcher for salvation. They're always going to a sepulcher where Christ isn't there. They make a pilgrimage to Mecca. They move to a geographical location in order to find salvation. They fast. They go practical distances to earn salvation. They have righteous living to earn salvation. But what does the Bible say, though? Look at Romans 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, all right, if you want to live by the law for salvation, that means you have to live by them perfectly. Amen. That's the standard. Now, you don't have to raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. But who here would say, like, yeah, I've kept all of God's commandments perfectly? No one has. Amen. No one has. No one has kept all of God's commandments perfectly. And in fact, the Bible literally says, whosoever keepeth the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. You're like, I've never murdered. I've never committed adultery. Yeah, but if you've even lied, the Bible says, oh, okay, you're done then. Because God's standard is perfection. But Jesus Christ, he kept all of God's laws perfectly, though. Amen. So that's why Moses said, like, all right, if you're going to abide by the law, then you need to do those things perfectly for salvation. But doesn't exist. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? It's like, man, I want to be saved. How can we get Christ to come down here? How do we get Christ to come down here so I can ask him how to be saved? To bring Christ down from above. Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? Listen to this. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's like, you don't have to go geographical distances for salvation. You don't have to go practical distances in righteous living for salvation. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. You can literally be saved today by asking Jesus Christ to save you. And say, Lord, I place my faith in you. Save me. I want the free gift of eternal life. It's like, bing, you have it right then and there. Why? Because the word is nigh thee, even in thy... That's how close it is to you. It's like at the tip of your tongue. Not in a sepulcher. Not in a tomb. In fact, when it comes to this point, you don't even have to go to Galilee. Because it's nigh unto you. That's how close salvation is to you. And to every person who doesn't have it, that's how close it is. I hope that if someone in here is not saved, and it's likely that maybe someone here is not, they don't know 100% sure, I hope you get saved before you walk out these doors. It'd be worth it for us all to have an Easter service just to have that. Look for the answers in the right places. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means to us as believers, Lord. And I pray, Father God, that you'd help us as your people to continue to look for the answers in the right places, in the Word of God, in the house of God. And I pray that if there's someone here who has been away from the Lord and they've been backslidden, Lord, I pray that they would just reconcile their differences once again, get right with the Lord and get right with you, Lord, and not leave before they do so. But more than that, I pray that if someone's not saved here, that they would call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, before they leave so they can be saved. And may you bless our afternoon as we think upon these things, and bless our evening service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our last song, we're going to be singing He Descended. It's going to be one of the song sheets. If you don't have this song sheet, please hold up your hand. Hold your hand nice and high. One of the ushers will come around and bring you one. He descended. We have one back there, one over here. All right, He descended. All together on that first verse. The Lamb of God was slain, a burnt offering became. The keys of death and hell He took to ban me from its flame. O death, where is thy sting? It's been removed by heaven's King. This corn of wheat shall fall and die, a new body shall spring. He descended that I may rise. He descended that I may rise. He breached the lowest gate of hell for my soul of sin dispel. Pains He felt, no one can tell, that I may rise. He descended that I may rise. He descended that I may rise. 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth, that I may know the second birth. He set aside joy and mirth, that I may rise. Through death my sin did scour, hell devoured. Though in body I'm weak and frail, I shall be raised in power. My fame in this world cannot be found, no praise, no glory, and no crown. World will forget my name, my God won't blot it out. He descended that I may rise. He descended that I may rise. He breached the lowest gates of hell for my soul of sin dispel. Pains He felt, no one can tell, that I may rise. He descended that I may rise. He descended that I may rise. 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth, that I may know the second birth. He set aside joy and mirth, that I may rise. Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.